It's great that you're here in the hot January summer that it is. January can kind of feel weird, chopping and changing. Every week might feel a little bit different. And our psalm series might be feeling a bit like that, jumping in between different psalms all over the place. But we do hope that the time in psalms is encouraging and helpful for us as we start to look at 2022. With that being said, we're going to jump into Psalm 27, and I'll just pray for our time before we do that. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, please give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts that respond rightly to your word. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy and awesome name. Amen. Thanks, Bryn. I want to start off this morning by asking you a question. What do you feel most confident doing? Now, confidence is normally situational, right? Give a professional golfer a golf club and send them out on a golf course and they will have confidence. But give that same professional golfer an ironing board, tell him to jump out of a plane and that you're expecting an iron shirt at the bottom, and I'm sure all of his confidence goes out the window. What situations do you find yourself most confident? I'm not too sure what sort of things might be coming to your mind. It might be cooking porridge for your family on that cold, brisk winter's morning. Or if your mind went straight to work, it might be that part of your job that's like turning off your brain and turning on autopilot. Or it might be having those chats over coffee with your best friends. You guys could talk about anything. Or maybe the only time that you feel confident is at home in your pajamas. And what I want to point out here is that there's always a reason behind someone's confidence. The professional golfer has confidence in their own skill, all the effort and work they've put into swinging that golf club. If you're someone who's confident cooking porridge on a cold winter's morning, it's because you know your family loves and appreciates porridge on those sorts of mornings. Or if it's that work that's like being on autopilot, you're confident because you know that part of job like the back of your hand. If it's having chats with your closest friends, you're confident in their love for you. Or if it's just being at home, you're confident that you're safe. Today we're looking at Psalm 27. And today, in this psalm, David shows his amazing confidence. But this confidence feels different. It's almost this miraculous confidence in a situation that should make our blood run cold. A little bit of context of David's life, some 3,000 years ago, the one who wrote this psalm, David has faced off against armies multiple times in his life. He's faced down the Philistines and a particular giant of theirs in his youth. When he grew up a bit, but he wasn't king, before the throne, the first king Saul chased him down with his armies and sought to kill him. Most commentators believe that David wrote this psalm when he was king, when he did have the throne, but when he was driven out by the armies of his son, Absalom, who was seeking to kill him. Regardless, David has been in a situation where an army is chasing him down and facing off against him multiple times in his life. I don't think that I have to try and convince you that that is a terrifying situation. An army chasing you down. Thousands upon thousands of trained military men, each one able and equipped to kill you. And they are hunting you anywhere you go. Sounds a bit like the biblical version of that movie, The Fugitive. One guy on the run from all the authorities. And if I was in his position, if I was on the run from a king and his army trying to cut off my head, I would be constantly filled with dread. And this psalm is filled with that sort of imagery, isn't it? Look there. An army deploys against David. Evildoers coming against God's anointed. David is surrounded by deadly enemies. A terrifying situation. Yet, he starts off this song with, "Whom should I fear? Of whom should I be afraid? My heart is not afraid. Still, I am confident." How is David not afraid? What possible reason could there be for his unwavering confidence in the face of his enemies? Well, we're given the long and the short of it in this amazing psalm. And the first three verses actually give us the short answer. Look down there at the first three verses. The Lord is my light. Why should I fear? The Lord is my salvation. Whom is it who can frighten me? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Who's going to take my life from this stronghold? Evildoers, foes, enemies, armies deploying, wars breaking out. I am confident. And these first three verses paint a wonderful picture, doesn't it? A man completely outnumbered, surrounded on every side. But our eyes are drawn, our attention is drawn, the focal point is on the Lord. The Lord is the man's light and salvation. The Lord is the reason for this man's confidence. Yahweh is the impressive one and is the powerful stronghold of this man's life. As I try to imagine that sort of picture, I feel like it should be in some sort of museum. A biblical epic, right? Wonderfully painted, beautifully framed. But is it meant to be realistic? Or is it meant to be just emotional and contemporary and we get the sort of vibe from it? Are we meant to have the same sort of confidence depicted here? Well, let's read the rest of the psalm, which is kind of like the behind the scenes of this first amazing picture in the first three verses. Because in the rest of the psalm, we see David's prayer and David's hope in the Lord. David is living on a hope and a prayer. Now, in this psalm, David declares his prayer to God, and then he states his hope in light of it. That's the flow. A diagram will come up on the screen. We can't really see that much color, so what we'll do, so I tried to color coordinate it for us. So if we click the next slide, it will zoom in, and we'll get this orange of the first three verses. It's quite hard to see the orange there, but that's meant to be orange. And if we click again, so that's the thing, we'll see this pattern emerge. There's green, and then there's blue. So David prays a prayer, and then he states his hope, the confidence that he has in the Lord. And if we click again, we see another prayer and another hope. Click again. And then we see another prayer and another hope. David has three prayers and three hopes. Thanks very much for that. Three reasons for his confidence. So why don't we look at his first prayer? When David's life is on the line, in verse 4, this is what David's heart desires. To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple. The verse should come up on the screen as well. There we are. Sorry. David says, I want to be with the beautiful Lord of glory in his house. One of David's greatest desires is to look upon and behold the Lord. He knows that the be-all and end-all of his life that's on the line is that his eyes see God in all his majesty and in all his light. Because seeing the Lord is what you do when you're in his presence, when you're dwelling in his house. I want to be with the Lord. And the other thing that David wants to do is to seek him. To know him is the other major part of dwelling with the Lord of glory. To see him and to seek him in his house. Now, the only time that I've ever wanted to move to a different house was just before I got married. I was living with three other brothers in a two-bedroom apartment in Willoughby. It was cheap. We were making up as we went. It was very fun. But I was waiting for something so much better. I was waiting to be in a house where the one I treasured would be with me, where we would dwell together and I could see her all the days of my life. Dwelling in the Lord's house is the grandest place to be, where the one we treasure is. The place where we can see and seek the Lord. David prays this first prayer of dwelling with the Lord, and then he states his hope, which will come up on the screen. Verses 5 and 6. He will conceal me in his shelter. That's tabernacle language, where God's presence is with the Israelites. He will conceal me in his shelter. He will hide me under the cover of his tent. Then I will offer sacrifices in his tent with shouts of joy. The place of salvation, the safest place, is with the Lord, under his shelter, in his tent, in his presence. The Lord, he will save David. And we do see that David really does know God as Savior. In David's youth, he faced down that army, that Philistine army, and that one guy in particular, Goliath. And as he was facing off against Goliath, David says something that you will not find in any children's picture book. In 1 Samuel 17, he says this to Goliath. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down, and I will cut off your head. I will give the dead bodies of the Philistine armies this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly, this quaking, shaking Israelites who were too afraid of Goliath, and all this assembly may know that the Lord saves. David knows the scriptures. The Lord saved the Israelites from Egypt. The Lord dwells with his people in his holy tabernacle. The safest place in the whole world for David is in the Lord's tent, his presence, in the presence of the Lord who saves. And don't we have the same hope? Don't we have the clear word of God showing us that he saves? Don't we have a certain Savior in our Lord Jesus Christ? This hope here sounds so familiar. Yet, can we say the same thing about David's prayer? What David's heart longs for? Is that what our heart longs for? When was the last time you, in a quiet moment, your heart's desire was to be with and to see God in all his majesty and in all his light? Spending time in this psalm really did convict me of how much my heart's desire is not set on seeing the Lord and being in his presence. Most of my heart and my prayer are set on the temporary, the here and the now. And it's not that we shouldn't be praying for those things, but it is quite telling if that's the only thing in our prayers. We really do need to learn to long and to pray for being with God. Our hearts are meant to grow and change, just like our actions are meant to grow and change, just like our mind is meant to grow and change. Our desires, our hearts need to grow and change and be for God. We can and we should pray like this. If that's the case for David's first prayer, let's look at David's second prayer. What about that one? Well, David's second prayer in verses 7 to 9, he says this. The Lord says, "You are to seek my face." And David responds, "Lord, I will seek your face. But don't hide your face from me. Do not turn away your servant in anger. Do not leave or abandon me." God here commands David, you are to seek my face. Seek to be face to face with me. A close relationship with the Lord, dwelling closely. And with this relationship, David then prays, "Lord, don't hide your face away from me. Don't turn me away in anger. Don't leave or abandon me." May this intimate relationship with God, this face-to-face relationship with God, never be broken. Please, Lord, don't leave me. In the face of armies coming against David, may this close relationship with the Lord not be cut off. Being cut off from the Lord means death. And what's David's hope, though, in light of this prayer? It's quite short. Look down at verse 10. "Even if my father and my mother abandon me, the Lord cares for me. Even if the people closest to me abandon me, the Lord won't, because he cares for me." David will dwell closely with the Lord, never abandoned, because the Lord cares for him. David's hope, the reason for his confidence when his life is threatened, is his closeness with the Lord. And again, doesn't that hope sound familiar? Do we know the God who is close to us, who won't abandon us? We're commanded in 1 Peter 5, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. David's life still had massive ups and downs. His son tried to kill him and take his throne. God is close and cares for David, but it doesn't mean he has an easygoing life. God cares for David by being faithful to his promises. David will, in fact, dwell in the house of the Lord. He won't be killed by his son. He will return and be in the tabernacle of the Lord again. And he cares for you in so much bigger of ways than if we're sick or if we're healthy, if we're rich or poor, if our life gets better or worse. It can't get much worse than David and his son trying to kill him. We have a wonderful hope of dwelling closely with the Almighty God of the universe. He will not abandon us. Let's quickly move on and go to David's third prayer in verses 11 and 12. This one's shorter, but he says, "Show me your way, lead me on a level path, don't give me over to the will of my foes." David is asking, come and lead me, guide and show me. God has to be with David as he goes along the Lord's way. But what is this way of the Lord? What is his way? Well, the way of the Lord is the way of obedience. If we cast our mind back to Deuteronomy 5, Moses says this to the Israelite people. "You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in the way that the Lord your God has commanded you." The way of the Lord, the level path, is living in obedience to the very word of God. And the blessing that goes along with that is life. Life with God. The will of David's foes is his death. They want him dead. But David wants to obey the Lord and have life with him. And how confident is David that he will have this life with the Lord? Well, look at verses 13 and 14. "I am certain that I will see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and courageous. Wait for the Lord." God's word is full of promises concerning life. Obey God's word, certain life with the Lord. Live opposed to God, certain death and destruction. David's hope in all of this is the promise of life. You know where God promises life to sinners? And as we're thinking through this psalm, is this the only time that we get to look at God's anointed king and to see his hope and to see his prayer? No, not at all. I want us now to quickly look at Jesus' hope and prayer in John 17. The anointed king, facing death, wrath, and enemies all around, Jesus lives on a certain hope and prayer. Wonder if the next time that you hear "Living on a Prayer" by Bon Jovi, you remember this psalm. You remember Psalm 27. But let's get back into it at John 17. Verse 24, Jesus prays this to the Father. "Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me and to see my glory." This is what Jesus' heart desires. The one we love desires us to be with him where he is and to see his glory, his beauty. How similar is that to David's first prayer of being with the Lord and seeing his beauty? How comforting is it that our King longs for us to be with him in glory? Jesus goes on in this prayer into verse 26, and he also says this, "I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." What a prayer of perfect, close unity. Unity with the Father and with the Son, with this tremendous love, never to be abandoned. He wants to make the Father known in order that the love the Father has for the Son may be in them. That's us. The Lord truly does care for you. But what hope does Jesus have as he goes towards the cross? Well, Bryn read it out for us earlier, which is quite good. Hebrews 12, verse 2 is that famous passage. The joy set before him, he endured the cross. It's quite an odd phrasing, right? The reason for Jesus' confidence as he goes to and endures the cross is the joy set before him. But we know what Jesus desires. Jesus desires for his people to come and dwell closely with him and to see his glory. And that's the joy set before him. Jesus has joy over the hope of us dwelling with him and seeing his glory. And that death on the cross that he died made it a certainty for us. And this cross was always at the heart of every promise God had made. The cross was at the heart of what David was praying and hoping for in Psalm 27. That dwelling with the Lord that David wrote about is only possible by the wonderful deed Jesus did of dying on that cross. Friends, we are in the prayer and the hope of Jesus Christ. I really do want you to be comforted by the prayer and the hope of our King. Because right now we dwell in a world where we are surrounded with sin and death, suffering and sickness and despair. And it can be so hard to be confident in the Lord. But God has shown us today through Psalm 27 that David lived on a hope and a prayer. That Jesus lives with a certain hope and with a certain prayer. So that we might have this same hope and this same prayer. We can and we should be confident in the Lord. We can be praying this prayer throughout this week, longing to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So whatever may come, wait for the Lord. Be strong and courageous. Wait for the Lord. Amen.